Leviticus chapter 21. I firstly draw your attention to verse 1, although we're speaking on all of the chapter this morning, but especially verse 1, the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. Now, in the previous chapters, chapters 18, 19, and 20 of the book of Leviticus, God has been addressing Israel. He's been addressing his people, the congregation, the body of the saints. But now in chapter 21 and 22, God is especially addressing the priests, his priests who minister unto him in the tabernacle. And so the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron. In chapter 22, verse 2, speak unto Aaron and to his sons. And these two chapters, 21 and 22, they contain the standards for the priests, the high level of holiness that is expected of them. They have to live up to a high standard, a higher standard than even for the ordinary congregation, a perfection beyond the people. And so we see special requirements here in these two chapters. They're the religious leaders, you see. They have great privileges. They live off the holy things, and they can draw nearer into the presence of God. And quite rightly, greater things are expected of them, and a higher standard is expected not only by the Lord, but even by the people. But whenever you study these chapters, you find that the standards and the requirements are rather strange. They're very unusual. There are regulations on such things as touching the dead, drawing near to the dead, as mourning for the dead. There's certain requirements about all of that laid out in this chapter. There's regulations on the bride, even on the bride that he has to have, the bride that he chooses. There's regulations on his appearance, on his hair, on his beard. There's regulations about blemishes and faults in his physical frame, that if he has, he can't minister unto God in the holy place. And so there are all these unusual regulations. He couldn't even have a blemish. Not only could he not have a blemish, but also the offerings, and that's specially brought out in the next chapter, all the offerings that he brought near unto God, they couldn't have any blemish either. Nothing bruised, nothing crushed, nothing broken, nothing cut could ever be offered in his hand. Now, what does all this mean? And what is God showing us? Well, he's showing us a picture of perfection, of something that is unfallen, of something that is uncontaminated, of something that is not affected at all by the fall. That's what God is showing us. Priests gloriously dressed, without fault and blemish, offering offerings without fault and blemish, all of it unaffected by the fall, all of it unaffected by sin. Such purity is depicted in all of these things. They have to be a picture of purity, and their offerings have to be a picture of purity. Just a picture. You know, such priests who were perfectly pure, and such offerings as were perfectly pure, were impossible
They're impossible to get. Impossible to obtain. Every priest taken from among men had fault. Even every beast taken from among the beasts, even the best of beasts had blemish of some kind. Something internally, something externally, if you but looked carefully enough. Perfection is impossible to find, but as much as possible, this picture of purity and perfection is to be seen about the tabernacle. And whenever the people of God are looking in on their priests and looking in on their offerings, they're thinking about the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice. And so the priesthood was not perfect, could never be perfect, and must one day pass away. Whenever that priest who is perfect comes in the place of it. And that priest, of course, is the Lord Jesus Christ. But as much as possible, the priests are to strive and present a picture of perfection until the day the priest, after the order of Melchizedek, comes, the perfect priest offering the perfect offering. And that priest is Christ, the Lord Jesus. He's pictured by these pure priests. And not only is he the priest, but he is also the offering, in chapter 22, the offering as well without blemish. The perfect offering. So Christ is both perfect priest, chapter 21, and perfect offering, chapter 22. So the Jews looked in on the tabernacle. They saw pictures of holiness in their priests, in the unblemished offerings. But everybody really knew in their heart, they're all imperfect. Just sinners like ourselves. And the offerings, not possible that the blood of goats and sheep, however pure they may look, can take away sin. They all knew someone had to come and someone had to be a perfect offering. And that was the one they hoped in and they waited for. The Lord Jesus Christ was that one who in the fullness of time came in and took his place and our place too. And so in these chapters, this morning, congregation, we are seeing Jesus. We're seeing the true minister of the tabernacle of God. And that's how we want to take these chapters today. We're always looking for Jesus, aren't we, in the scriptures? We always want to see him. Not just in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament too, in the prophets and Psalms. But we can see him also in Moses, in the law, and the ceremonies, in the tabernacle. And we've been seeing him, I trust, quite a bit in the book of Leviticus. And everything is a shadow of things to come, but the body is Christ. And so in chapter 21 and 2 today, we would see Jesus. If these chapters are about the required purity of the priests and the required purity of the priest's offerings, we have to say that only the Lord Jesus Christ has that purity that is sufficient to make him a priest to bring us to God. And so as regard to priesthood, Hebrews 7 brings out the truth that truly there were many priests, as we're seeing in chapter 21 here, there were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of sin, but they were imperfect priests. But this man hath an unchangeable priesthood. Even through death, it's not going to be changed because he'll rise again from the dead. Such a priest became us, Hebrews 7, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, pictured in this chapter, separate from sinners and made higher than the heavens. He's the one who fulfills chapter 21. This undefilement, this purity and holiness, this separateness from the dead and from sinners is Jesus Christ.
who fulfills this chapter. And he doesn't need, as those high priests, daily to offer sacrifices, because he only offered one sacrifice, the sacrifice of himself. So he's the true sanctified one, the perfect priest, fulfilled in this chapter. And so you can write Hebrews chapter 7 above chapters 21 and 22. And in chapter verse 26, not only do we tell about his holiness and his harmlessness, but if you go into chapter 9, you'll see about his offering. Hebrews chapter 9. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. And so he's the offering without spot. The precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. And so he's that perfect offering that is depicted in chapter 22. Christ free from any defect as priest. Christ free from any defect as sacrifice, as offering. That's what these two chapters then are about. That's an overview of what that really is telling us. And so these priests picture the purity of Jesus. And we know that every picture is imperfect. A picture, even today, if you have a picture of someone, it's imperfect. It's two-dimensional. Not three-dimensional. It's not substance and reality. It has imperfections. It's not only that, a picture is grainy. Doesn't get the true likeness. It's defective. But it is adequate to show us the image of the reality and to get an idea of the substance. And that's what this chapter is. It's a grainy picture. It's a two-dimensional picture. It's an imperfect picture. But it pictures Christ, the reality. No fault. He was examined, you know, because the offering had to be examined, and the Lord Jesus Christ was examined, and he was examined by a very keen eye, one who knew human nature, one who himself had a fall in human nature, one who could interrogate and draw out what was in human nature, and that one was called Pontius Pilate. A very shrewd man, very ambitious and a very determined man, and one who is wanting to get his conscience pacified in the destruction of Jesus Christ. And he's drawing out the depravity, if there's any there. He's interrogating him. He's whipping him and scourging him. If there's anybody going to get depravity out of a man, it's going to be Pontius Pilate. But three times, having examined him, he had to say, I find no fault in him. I find no sin, no wrongdoing in him. He's a spotless Lamb of God. And so that's what we have here in these chapters then. If we think on this chapter this morning, 21, I point out three things. The priest and his mourning. The priest and his marriage. And the priest and his makeup, his physical makeup, his frame. So the priest and his mourning, first of all. Now, what makes us mourn, congregation? Death, isn't it? Death makes us sad. Death makes us weep. And whenever people die, that's what we do. We go to the house of mourning. We go to the death chamber. Or we go to the burial place. Because the fall has brought in death. And it's brought in mourning for death. But you see, the priest, he couldn't do that. He wasn't allowed to go to the house of mourning. He wasn't allowed to go to the graveside and to mourn the dead. He was not to approach into the vicinity of death at all. He was to be separate from that. He was to be, as it were, aloof from that. And so he could not mourn the death of people in a way that we do, because he could not come in contact with death. He is not to identify with the corruption of death. He must keep himself ceremonially clean. You see, a dead body smells. It gives off corruption. The stench of it goes out, and it would nearly get to your flesh and cling to your skin. The wages of sin is death, and the priest cannot go into the environment and atmosphere of that. Dead bodies are unclean, they're corrupt, they're defiled, and he's not allowed to defile himself even for the dead. He can't do it.
Now, obviously, there were dear loved ones who died. A father, a mother, a sister who hadn't got a man and was unmarried, or a brother, or a wife. There were dear loved ones, and the bond of the family is so great that God overrode the picture in that case, and he allowed them to go and into the death chamber of their loved ones. In his grace, he allowed the priest to do that, and they would not be ceremonially defiled. And so they're allowed to mourn those who are close to them, and they're allowed to show affinity with the dead in that situation, and to attend their burial, so on and so forth. But their mourning is not to break the bounds. They're not to shave their hair, cut their hair in mourning. They're not to cut their beard in mourning, not to cut themselves, not to rend things in their mourning. They are allowed to go to the funeral of loved ones, but they have to keep it all within bounds. Still, the dignity of those who are separate from corruption. And the high priest, who was even nearer to God, and he was the one who could go right into the presence of God, he had to even be more strict than the ordinary priests. He couldn't even mourn for his father or mother. He couldn't go to the death chamber in that situation. The high priest particularly could not uncover his head even. He could not rend his clothes. He could not go into any body. He could not defile himself for his father or for his mother. That's the high priest. So it was even stricter for the high priest. Even loved ones. And so this is a separation from death as the wages of sin. A separation from the corruption of death. A separation from the depravity and the defilement of death. A separation from that depravity which brings death. And that pictures the separation of Christ from the corruption of sin. From all the depravity that brings death. He's not identified from it. That's what the Bible means by separate from sinners. He's not affected the way sinners are affected by depravity. His death is not like their death. His death is not the wages of sin, of depravity. But his death is atoning, is substitutionary, is sacrificial. And so he's separate. The Lord Jesus did touch the dead whenever he walked among men. The ceremonial he could break through because he is the life. He attended gravesides, as we know. He was at the graveside of Lazarus. He stopped the bier of the widow's dead son. He touched the dead. He was in the death chamber of the little maid. He raised her up, but he was not defiled. His purity swallowed up death by his life. But what has been set forth is his separateness from depravity. He had no sin, no defilement. The separate from sinners in this regard, his death, as I said, was not through depravity. He did not die as a sinner. He died as a substitute. He suffered the penalty of sin, that is true, but he was not contaminated by the corruption of sin. Christ mourned, but he did not mourn the way we mourn. We mourn our sins. We mourn our corruption. We mourn death.
as the wages of sin. But Jesus did not mourn like that. He did not mourn as a sinner. He has no defilement, no mourning for his own sin, no sinner's grief, no rending his clothes, no cutting himself, no repentance for no defilement, no hopelessness, no sinner's despair. He had none of that mourning. And he fulfills this in regard to mourning and separateness from death. He's pure. Then the priest and his marriage. There are even directions here about a priest's marriage, his partner in life. He cannot marry a promiscuous woman or a profane woman, verse 7. They shall not take a wife that is a whore or profane. Neither shall they take a woman put away from her husband, for he is holy unto his God. He cannot marry a put away woman. If this is even stricter for the high priest in verse 13. He is to take a wife in her virginity. That is a wife who has never been married, who's never known a man. The high priest can't even marry a widow. It has to be one who is unmarried. The stricter for the high priest, you see. So, what is this all about? This idea of the one that he is in union with, the spouse. Who is this spouse? Who's this spouse speaking about? Who's this spouse representing? Who's the kind of spouse that Jesus is going to get? The great high priest, what kind of spouse is he going to get? He's going to get a chaste spouse. He's going to get a virgin undefiled. It's a picture of his holiness, even in his union to his people. Even in marriage, the priest is holy. Even in his relationships, even in his closest relationships, and there's nothing closer than a spouse, even in that he is pure and undefiled. You see, marriage has been affected by the fall, hasn't it? Adam and Eve, purity that existed before the fall has ended. It's all gone. Even marriage is stained. But the priest here, he is to set forth in picture something that looks like pre-fall. Something that looks like come out of the pristine state of creation in the Garden of Eden. That's the kind of bride he is to obtain. Like a pre-fall bride. Unaffected by the fall and by the contamination that sin has brought into the world. Something that looks like Adam and Eve before that. Before there was death. Not a widow even. Now, it's not wrong to marry a widow. That's allowed. But the high priest couldn't do it. Because in his union with his spouse, it is to be pre-fall pictured. Without death. And so he couldn't marry a widow. And he couldn't marry one that was divorced. Because the fall has brought all of these things in. Brought adultery and breakdowns of marriage and all of this. It's all been contaminated through the fall. Marriage has been wrecked. It should be said in passing here that the Lord did not expect the priest to be celibate. God did not ordain celibacy. I mean, I don't know where the Church of Rome get their teaching on this, but not even the priests in the Old Testament were required to be celibate. They've made something even additional to that beyond what God commanded. So God didn't ordain that. Forbidding marriage is foreign to Scripture. And the Roman Catholic system is wrong here. It's simply wrong. There's no basis for it. Sanctity and holiness is not pictured in celibacy, but in pure marriage. And so the great and heavenly priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, we know he has a bride. And there must be a picture of that here. You know, God ordained marriage, but human marriage was not his first thought. Human marriage is just the model. His real interest, the real substance that he is caring about, is the marriage of his son. And he just made marriage to be a means to that, and as a picture of that. But the real reality, and the first thing in his mind, is he wants to prepare a marriage for his son. And we have this here, you see. The King of Heaven, what did he do in that parable? He prepared a marriage for his son, for his priest, king's son. And so the great priest is going to get a bride. But the bride that he will obtain will be so pure. She will be so like himself. And the Lord Jesus obtained the church as his bride. His grace alone makes her to be chaste. His grace alone purifies her and washes her and changes her so that at the end of the day in glory, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when he presents her to his Father, she's a chaste bride. Pure. Godly. Without blemish, like himself. And so he marries a bride, and in marrying a bride, he's still separate from sinners. Even in bringing into union with himself the spouse, he's still separate from sinners. How can he do that? We know how he does that. By his blood. By his grace. By his marvelous covering that he puts over his bride. By his sanctifying work that he does in her heart. By his Holy Spirit. By his glorifying grace at that day of redemption when we see him face to face and have pure hearts. That's how he does it. By his grace. He gets this bride, you know. Not defiled. We think of what Paul said. I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy, you Corinthian congregation, for I have espoused you to one husband, Jesus Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Remember in the book of the Revelation, we've seen those, who are these? These undefiled, these virgins who have been clothed. They belong to Jesus. They're a spotless bride. Oh, so shall the King greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord. And so the bride has a beauty, the bride has grace, and her maker is her husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. And so he gets his bride, and he makes her pure and clean. And she's not called forsaken, and she's not called desolate, but she's called Hephzibah, and she's called Beulah, because she's married to the Lord, and the Lord delights in her, and she is as a young man marrieth a virgin. So the Lord marries his people. And so we see the bride that the great high priest gets, and he only gets it through his grace. Because, as you know, we are not this by nature. Oh, we are such sinners. But he makes us pure. Outwardly. And in time, inwardly too. A bride undefiled. A bride who does not tarnish his glory. A bride who does not stain his purity. A bride who does not bring to him any dishonor. But in that day when she is presented, honor and glory for her spouse everlasting. And so we see the purity of Jesus in this. And we also see the purity that the church will have in him whenever we join the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so, child of God, you're not just seeing the Lord Jesus this morning in his purity, but you're seeing yourself
Do you see what you're going to be in him and through him? And your believing in Jesus, and your union to Jesus Christ, a poor vile sinner, and union to Christ, and he can make you like a chaste virgin. Do you see what you're going to be? This is our Savior. This is the marvel of the cross, the marvel and wonders of grace. And then the priest and his makeup. This is our last point. And by makeup I mean his physical frame. Physically, outwardly, as he appears. You see, to get a sinless priesthood in Israel was impossible. But in order to present a picture of wholeness and unfallenness, at the very least, a physical wholeness was required. A man who appeared as untouched by the fall. And so he couldn't have certain defects or deformities or anything that was superfluous, that was glaring, standing out, that was, you know, unusual or ugly. He couldn't have a hunched back. He couldn't have broken hand. He couldn't be lame. He couldn't have one leg shorter than the other. He couldn't be a dwarf. He couldn't be one that needed a wheelchair. He couldn't be blind. He couldn't be deaf. He couldn't have big scabs all over his face and blemishes and cuts and stains. And he couldn't have anything that stood out as related to the fall. Not to be defective. You see, congregation, the fall has brought deformity. Moral and spiritual deformity, that is true, but it has also affected us physically. Do you know that the human race is deteriorating? Very badly, still. It's dying. It's dying from the womb. It has the suffering of the body. It has deformity of the body. Handicaps and impediments of the flesh are very common. And whatever links there are to them along the chain of generation, they all originate from the fall. From the fall into sin. Now that's not to diminish handicaps, congregation. And we're not saying that handicapped people are greater sinners, far from it. We don't suggest that at all, that's not true. Sin affects us all in different ways. It affects us all, even physically, every one of us, but in different ways. We are a race of sinners in God's eyes. And the way the race crumbles into all its different deformities is beyond our understanding, but it all comes from the fall. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All have deformity. You mightn't have a lameness, you mightn't be blind, you mightn't be deaf, but you have, when God looks at you, he sees worse deformity than that. He sees the deformity of the heart. Oh, what hideous things he sees when he looks into our hearts. We're blind. He sees our spiritual blindness. He sees our spiritual deafness. He sees our spiritual stains. He sees our spiritual lameness. He sees our spiritual leprosy. Deformity all over our hearts. Deformity pictured by physical deformity. That's what God sees all the time. We don't see it. We see physical deformity, and so that had to be the picture in the tabernacle. The congregation looking in had to see that they were free from physical deformity, because that's all they can see. They can't see into the heart and all the spiritual deformity. The Lord Jesus Christ had no deformity of heart. He had no lameness, no blindness, no deafness, no crooked backness, nothing broken, nothing cut, nothing defective. I'm speaking spiritually. Without blemish. Deformity strikes our vision. We see it, physical deformity. And Israel was not to see it in their priests. Speaking about Pilate again, who had interrogated him, who had him brought out after he was scourged, what did he say? Behold the man. This is the man. The man who has no deformity.
The man who is the man indeed. The man of God, the man of the sacrifice, the priest man, the king man, the perfect man, the complete man, the pure man, the man without any defection at all. Do you remember what the angel said to Mary about the man child she's soon to have in her womb? That holy thing. That's something to think about, isn't it? That's a sermon in itself. How she must have turned that over in her mind. How she must have went through all the scriptures to see what that means. That holy thing. He's a holy thing. It's the truth. It's the reality. He's just a complete holy thing. Unto God. That's our priest. Thank God for such a great high priest. Believe in him. Trust in him. Rest in his saving grace. And trust him to purify your heart. Trust him and believe in him to present you faultless before the face of your Father in heaven. Because he will do it. And only he will do it. Bless his name. To him be all glory this day. Let us pray.